Thank you so much for that wonderful special number. Please take your Bible with me tonight. Turn to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Appreciate that good special music. I always enjoy that. What an encouragement. Isn't it great to come to church on Wednesday night and you've been working, you're halfway through the week, and maybe you've had a real busy week or a difficult week. It's just a time to kind of refocus your thoughts on the things of God, and I love it. I personally love it. I love doing the Bible study time because I put a lot into these things, and always when I'm studying for our Bible study time, I always learn a lot, and I enjoy learning things. How many of you like to read? Do you like to read? Do you like to read books? Let me make a book recommendation for you tonight. I'm just on chapter 3 of it, but I'm finding it so interesting. I thought you might want to, this would be for those of you who enjoy history. I picked up a book the other day, and actually I was in a bookstore one evening this week, and it started to rain that night, that it started to rain so hard, and so I didn't want to walk out to my car, so I just picked up a book and got a cup of coffee and sat there and was reading this book. Well, I liked it so much I had to pick up the book and actually bring it home and buy it. It's a book called Franklin and Winston, the historic story of the friendship of Franklin Delano Roosevelt and Winston Churchill. What an excellent book. Excellent book. I've just enjoyed the first three chapters of that. And if you get that book, if you're interested in history, if history bores you, you'd be bored to tears, okay? But if you love history, what a tremendous book that has been. It's a paperback edition. They have it down there at Barnes & Noble. And what a delightful book that has been. Again, repeated in this book is the concept that to appease a tyrant is a dangerous policy. And we need a reminder of that. My generation, who did not see World War II, needs to be reminded that the appeasing of a tyrant is a dangerous policy. And we have plenty of tyrants abroad in the world today, none perhaps as ominous as was Hitler. But you'll recall, those of you who lived through it and those who study history, will recall that there were very strong voices, even on this side of the Atlantic in America, who up until the final moment defended the actions of Hitler only with the idea that perhaps by appeasement they could avoid war. And there are people today like that in the United States of America who would do anything to appease the tyrant, just don't go to war. And how much less bloody could that have all been if perhaps the tyrant had been confronted early on rather than appeased, rather than trying to contain and control and appease. You just have to eradicate that type of thinking from the world. And our president has a huge job in having to do just that in regard to an enemy that is far more insidious. The enemy of terrorism does not know a particular geographic boundary. There's not a nation that is affiliated. There is a group of nations that are affiliated, but not one in particular. And because this is rooted and grounded in religious concepts, where it is put down in one place, it will easily arise in another. And how we need to pray for our president. And all of this does tie in with our Bible study tonight. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1. Genesis 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now notice, he was to go to a specific land. It was a land that God would show him. So God was going to direct Abram to a specific piece of Middle Eastern real estate, a piece of ground to which God would direct Abram. Verse number 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now notice in verse 2 the promise, "I'll make of thee a great nation." Abram, you will have a national identity. Later on in the book of Genesis, we'll find that actually several nations would spring forth of Abram's progeny, but only one nation would grow to be called the apple of God's eye. There would only be one nation through whom the promise would be fulfilled, the promised Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get into that in a moment, but I want you to notice the word nation. So we have in verse number 1 the word land, in verse number 2 the word nation. Continuing on in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This promise has been fulfilled. This promise is currently in the process of knowing its greater fulfillment. We're going to get into that in specifics in just a moment. But tonight I want to address the topic why every Christian should support Israel and the Jews. Why every Christian should support Israel and the Jews. From the outset, let me say this. It is not only unchristian and unbiblical, but it is ungodly to be anti-Semitic against the Jewish people. Now, there has always been a strain of individuals, and we'll find out why from the Bible in just a moment, who have been anti-Semitic in their position toward the Jew. But this should never be the position of any Christian. Indeed, the born-again Christian should be the most vehement defender of the Jew because of the position that the Jew holds in Scripture as being a uniquely chosen person of God. You say, well, now, Pastor Mahdi, why would we address this issue in this, the 21st century? Why would we be talking about support of the Jews when, after all, it was years ago that Hitler and the belief in an Aryan super race and the prejudice that existed in the 1940s, why, it has been years since all of that has passed off the scene. How can this be a current topic? Well, let me give you a couple ideas. In regard to this being a current topic, anti-Semitism, and when I say that, I'm speaking particularly, obviously, of course, of people being against the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is alive and well in the world today. We in America do not see it as plainly as do those in Europe. Recently, I read a magazine article concerning Europe and the now current rise of anti-Semitism in Europe, even among the German people. Those seeds that we thought had long been eradicated from that soil are coming back. And in Europe, there is a tendency now to be incredibly anti-Jewish. This, by the way, is most clearly seen in European politics that now for several years have overtly favored the Arabs and the Palestinians whenever it comes to the Middle Eastern question. You'll see that all the time in European politics. So that is an issue. In the United Nations, and the United Nations is a rogue body of third world fools that gather in New York City. You say, Pastor, you're not for the United Nations. No, no, no. Get it off the soil. It's a blight. An absolute blight. People who hate America, who hate God, and who hate Israel gather together to lift their voice in sanction against the same, and our tax dollars pay for it. I don't even like it when the president speaks there. If I were the president of the United States, I would snub the whole affair. He said, Pastor, that's why you'll never be the president. I know. We can dream, can't we? Or maybe for some it would be a nightmare. It's a horrible governing body. And here's part of the reason why. In recent meetings where they've convened over and over again, Israel is condemned as a terrorist state by the United Nations. That is ridiculous. The third worlders of the United Nations are constantly criticizing Israel. At one point in a recent meeting, the representative of Israel and America walked out because the criticism had become so harsh. The United Nations is an anti-Semitic organization. They are actively sponsoring anti-Jewish world legislation that would seek to hinder the progress of the nation of Israel, if not reverse their progress altogether. The United Nations is an anti-American and an anti-Jewish entity. So why are you saying all of this? Because there is a rebirth now of anti-Semitism in this world. Couple that, ladies and gentlemen, with the stellar rise of Islam worldwide. And please make no mistake about it. Islam is the most anti-Semitic religion in the world. Period. All Islamics, by virtue of their faith, if they claim to believe the Quran, must hate Jews. They are commanded in the pages of the Quran to hate the Jew. Now, you'll not hear that from their mouths around here because they know that that is taboo. This young Muslim who was in my office over a month ago missionary, a Muslim missionary to this country, trying to firm up Muslim converts. He said this to me. He was an odd individual, but he was very well educated. He fit, by the way, the stereotype of a suicide bomber. 25 years old, single, had no greater love than Islam. He told me so. He didn't even have a girlfriend. I asked him about that. He said, the only thing I love is Islam. Well educated, fluent in his language, and all he wanted to do was serve his religion. He said to me, the day will come, Pastor. These were his words. He said, the day will come when I will fight the Jew. And then he chuckled and he said, I'm sorry. Kind of like that. He had this odd habit of chuckling and saying, I'm sorry. And then he'd proceed with another outrageous statement. He said, we will drive them from that land which is not theirs. And if they want a homeland, let President Bush give them part of Texas. Those were his words. That is representative of the entire religion of Islam worldwide. That is representative. Now, having said that, we face a crisis in our nation, a coming crisis of potential anti-Semitism. Let's discuss quickly, if we could, the Jew, God's specially chosen and beloved people. Point A, Abraham, through the line beginning with Isaac, was the father of the Jewish race. Well, Abraham was the father of many nations, Arab peoples through Ishmael, as an example. He is chiefly identified as the patriarch of the Jewish people. And this is very, very important. You'll remember that the scripture says to cast out the bondwoman with her son. By the way, that is still good advice if it could only be followed on a national level through the immigration department. But some of you get that, okay? He's the father of the Arab peoples. I understand that. But particularly the father, progenitor of the Jewish race. Now you say, Preacher, why do you say that? Because remember, Ishmael was the son of the flesh. Isaac was the son of promise. Okay, so it was through Isaac that the name would be given, that the seed would be called, that all of the Jewish people would arise. That all came through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Remember the descendants of Ishmael. What does the Bible call them? The Bible says they are wild men. Now that's what the scripture says, that they are wild men. That means uncontrollable. And indeed, the descendants of the Arab peoples, as we watch their actions in the Middle East, we do not wonder as to why the Bible portrays them that way. Abraham, then, is the progenitor of the Jewish race. Listen carefully, not to be identified with the religion of Islam. Islam came about thousands of years after Abraham and hijacked names from the Bible. That is exactly what was done. And I use the word hijacked on purpose. The religion hijacked names from the Bible and then claims those names as their own. Abraham is an example of one of the names that they've hijacked and claimed for their own. Over and over again, this Muslim young man was correcting the Bible with me in regard to the relation of Abraham and Ishmael and how all the things happened. And he said, Pastor, don't you understand? The Old Testament has been corrupted by the Jews. By the way, they think everything's been corrupted by the Jews. And speaking to this man, he said to me, Osama bin Laden is not responsible for 9/11. Well, you know, the man took responsibility on TV, okay? But he said, no, it wasn't Osama bin Laden. I said, okay, who did it? He said, the Jews. Now, he was educated and holds a degree from the American University at Cairo. And yet he believed in his heart that the Jews had plotted the whole 9/11. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that his belief in that is not strange? That is the position, or has been the position early on at least, of Al Jazeera television? That millions of Islamics in the Arab world do believe that it was some form of a Jewish plot to cast dispersion upon them? That they've been told this over and over again? Now, ladies and gentlemen, these are not odd things. This is what is believed by a certain part of the world. And again, that's anti-Jewish sentiment. Point B, the promise, in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed, found its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And I don't have time to turn there, but according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, God's promise to Abraham was gospel preaching. You know what Paul said there? He said that the gospel was preached to Abraham in the promise. When God said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, Paul said that was God preaching the gospel to Abraham, giving the promise that the Messiah would come. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, of Jewish blood through the Jewish people, and a fulfillment of the promise we read in Genesis chapter 12. Point C, pardon me, the Old Testament is in large part a record of God's dealing with His chosen people, the Jews. Israel was a Jewish state, Jehovah was and is the God of the Jews. Not the God of Islam. Not the God of Islam, but the God of the Jews. So understand these things tonight. The Bible is, in essence, a Jewish book. Understand that tonight. Jehovah God is the God of the Jews. The Jews are God's specially chosen people. Now, having made that clear, let's look at point number two. Israel, God's specially chosen and beloved land. In our colloquial use of the term, Israel, of course, can refer to the people of Israel, the Jews. And Israel also today refers to a geographic location, which now we will refer to as God's specially chosen and beloved land. Since you're in Genesis, turn over just a couple pages to chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, remember that God promised to Abraham a land. He said, I'll take you to a land. I'll show you a land. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, we have somewhat of a description of the extent of the land that God would give to Israel. Verse number 18, chapter 15. The Bible says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, you say, preacher, where is this property line drawn? Well, the river of Egypt is the Nile River. If you're good at geography, picture in your mind the Nile River in Egypt. Then if you look toward the east, as you travel toward the east, there's another large river that crosses actually through the country of Iraq. It is the river Euphrates. In fact, some of us have seen pictures of that in regard to war footage that has been sent back from the front. The river Euphrates is well to the east, over 1,000 miles to the east from the Mediterranean to the river Euphrates. You say, preacher, how much land did God give to Israel? Every square foot of that. All of it. Well, you see now, preacher, they've never possessed it. There was a time when Israel under Solomon was of much greater geographic extent than today. But God has given the title deed of all of that land to His people, the Jews. Most certainly, the small, perhaps 12,000 square mile tract of land that is known as modern Israel, that, of course, lies in that property too. But it's more than just that. The length of the land, I'm speaking now of north to south, would be about 600 miles. The current size of Israel, approximately 12,000 square miles, but the true extent of the promised land encompasses some 300,000 square miles, considerably more than Israel's current land mass. That is given to Israel in the pages of the Scripture, Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. May I say that this is a title deed from heaven given to the Jewish people. Point B, God granted Abram the first title deed to an extensive piece of real estate. The grant has never been revoked, and even national Israel does not have the right to surrender her territory. The land is God's. We'll get to that point in a moment. Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 through 8, grant Canaan to Abraham's descendants. Here are the words in the chapter, for an everlasting possession. While Abraham had many descendants, the Bible indicates that the promised inheritance was passed through Isaac, the son of promise, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. And you can read that in the references that I've given. So this land is eternally given to Israel. Even when interlopers move into the land, when carpetbaggers take up residence, when nomads park their camel, this land is ultimately the land of the Jewish people. And most certainly it includes every square inch of Israel as we know it today. That is the land of the Jewish people. And much beyond that was given by God. Well, you say, Pastor, what happened? How come over time they lost their land? Well, let's look at verse number 3. God's disobedient people face the consequences of their disobedience. Now, this is a key. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. So God has a people. God has a chosen people. God has a chosen land. And God told them that if they would obey and do well, they would gain His blessing in the land. Deuteronomy 28, by the way, is a great chapter to study in relation to what our nation needs to do for God's blessing as well. But this specifically given to Israel. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." So Israel, if you'll obey, you will be in a prominent and successful position among all the nations of the earth. And then he gives a list of promises all the way down through verse 14. Now, drop down, if you will, with me to verse 15, because here is the bad news. And this is where Israel as a nation in biblical times made her mistake. Verse number 15, Deuteronomy 28. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." All right, obedience would bring a blessing. Disobedience would bring a curse. I don't have time tonight to look at all of the curses, but I wanted to point out several that have been particularly true in Israel's suffering over history. And now I'm talking about over several millennia of time. Look at point number one under B. The Jew would be mocked and hated among the nations of the world. Look at verse number 37. If they would disobey God, part of their judgment would to be mocked by the nations of the world. Deuteronomy 28:37. The Bible says, "And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee." They would be mocked as a people. Let me ask you a question. Has that prophecy been fulfilled? Everyone in this room knows it's been fulfilled worldwide. Worldwide. And I've often wondered why it is. Because all of the Jewish people I have ever met have been kind and agreeable. There's been nothing offensive about them to me personally in any way, shape, or form. And yet in every nation of the world, wherever they have been, they have never failed to be singled out for persecution and some of the most dire persecution that any group of people have ever seen. Well, it's in fulfillment of the Scripture. They are mocked, they are made fun of. And I've listed several other references you can look up along the way. Point two, the Jews would also be scattered among the nations of the world. If you look even at the verse I just read, verse number 37, just look at what the Bible says. Among all the nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. So the Lord is going to lead them among some nations. Look at verse number 64 as well for that. Verse 64, "The Lord shall scatter thee among all people, and from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." The Jews would be scattered among the nations of the world, and yet they would maintain a separate identity. And for that you can look up Numbers 23, verse 9. It is an amazing thing. The Jewish people have never assimilated into any culture. They have never melted and dissipated and been gone. Other groups that have been transplanted out of their native land and then scattered to the four winds, they have eventually assimilated into the other groups of people so that you can no longer tell them. The bloodlines are mixed, there's no determination of ancestry, and it's as if those people had never existed. This is not so with a Jew. God said they would be scattered all across the whole world, and yet they would continue to maintain their racial identity, and that is certainly the case. And in addition, the Jew would find no peace living among the nations of the earth. Look at verse 65. "And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind." Think, if you will, about the horrors of Nazi Germany. By the way, we often, because we're limited in our historic understanding, we often only think of Germany. Before Nazi Germany, there were programs to remove the Jews from Poland. The Turkish government was absolutely devilish, wicked and devilish in the early 1900s in their treatment of the Jews. Masses of them were murdered and exterminated before Hitler ever lifted his hand against them. This has been just the way they have traveled through this world. And what does the Scripture say? "The Lord shall give thee there trembling heart and failing of eyes, sorrow of mind." Verse 66, "And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee." Folks, are you reading these words with me? These were penned thousands of years before Hitler ever lived. But this has been the case of the Jew everywhere, including the Jew of the Middle Ages. Read, if you will, William Manchester's book, A World Lit Only by Fire. I've recommended it several times. He talks about how the Jews were persecuted during the Middle Ages. There has never been a period of time when the Jewish people have been allowed to rest, and God said it would be so. Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear day and night. Thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Oh, my soul! Ladies and gentlemen, is that not a description of what took place in Europe in the last century in the fear in the heart of the Jew? By the way, that fear is still there. That fear is rising again in Europe. That hatred is rising from the ashes of Dachau and Auschwitz. That hatred is coming back. And it is, ladies and gentlemen, a sad thing. It's coming back in other ways, too, in the religious hatred that is so prevalent. Because of their disobedience to God, they would end up being scattered, living among other nations. They'd be a curse. They'd be a byword. But then the Bible tells us this, and this is the good news, that the Jews would eventually be reborn as a nation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you who were alive in 1948 and saw this, you saw a mark, a moment of history that was the absolute fulfillment of Bible prophecy, not the complete fulfillment, but it's the beginning. The Jews have been scattered across the whole world, but look at point A on the next page. The Jews would eventually be gathered from among the nations of the earth and return to Palestine, the land belonging to Israel. And you can look up that specific prophecy in Ezekiel 36, where the Bible says, I'll call you from all the nations of the earth. You'll be gathered together back to the land. Remember, a specific land, a geographic location. Point B, the prophet Ezekiel describes scattered Israel as dry bones. You know, sometimes you hear that gospel song about them dry bones. You know, you probably have heard that. Some of you have heard it anyway. It's always taken completely out of context. The dry bones of Ezekiel are in reference to the Jews that have been scattered across the world. They've been scattered all over the earth, and now they're gathered together again. Those dry bones coming to live again. In verses 11 through 14 of that chapter in Ezekiel, Ezekiel describes how God will bring the Jews out of their graves. And there the word graves means Gentile lands, and return them to Israel. And I can't turn to that passage, I don't have time, but if you were to turn there and read how God will bring them out from their graves, the word grave is used as a pseudonym for Gentile lands. And what God is saying is, I'm going to call the Jewish people from this place. By the way, that is an accurate description, to refer to the Gentile lands as the graves of the Jews. Look at Germany. Do you see that, folks? My, this is relevant. This is so relevant today. Because it's coming back again, unfortunately. Point C, by the close of World War I, Britain had committed to work toward the establishing of a Jewish homeland in Palestine. In 1919, the League of Nations approved of resettlement plans for Israel. So well before 1948. Point D, Jews began to purchase land and settle in Palestine as early as 1921. This is something you never hear on in the news today that tends to favor the Palestinian cause. Jewish people purchased much of that land. There were huge fundraisers in the 1920s in both America and Britain and in other countries to raise money for the purchase of that land. And then the Jewish settlers actually did not own it. They leased the land from the government for only as long as 99 years. So this land was purchased with Jewish money and was in control of this government. Of course, in the early days, this was when Israel was not yet Israel. The protector nation was Great Britain. This was following World War I, how this all came to pass. Jews began to purchase the land. They settled in Palestine as early as 1921. In fact, many German Jews, fearing intensifying persecution in Germany, immigrated to Palestine in the early 1930s. Did you know that? The hatred was already there. Hitler had already stirred hatred that had been just latent. It was dwelling below the surface. Anti-Semitism is a terrible thing, very difficult to stamp out. And so there were those Jews who wisely, in the early 1930s, 1933, there was a great influx of Jews to Palestine, coming to settle in this land that had been purchased by the fundraising efforts of other Jews, in the hope of eventually establishing a Jewish homeland. However, it was not until 1948 that Israel was declared and recognized as an independent nation state, as a legitimate nation state. And she holds on to that legitimacy. If you had put any stock in the world body today, meaning the United Nations, she holds on to that legitimacy by the skin of her teeth, because there are a vast number of countries involved in the United Nations that would cast Israel out and take her land from her in a moment if they felt that they could do this. So Israel has come back in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, not completing the fulfillment, but in a beginning of the fulfillment. Then point number 5, Israel, her glorious future, what will happen in the future? Well, point A, though not the centerpiece of God's program in the current dispensation, the centerpiece is the local church, we understand that, Israel will one day take center stage again. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2, hath God cast away His people? No, He's going to use them again. They'll be brought to the forefront again, and you can read that in Romans. So Paul predicts this. Now, during this time period, God is working through the local church. The local church is His program, but Israel will once again take center stage one day. Point B, Israel as a nation will never be destroyed again. The Israeli state is indestructible. Turn to the minor prophet Amos. I want you to see this. I know I'm trying to cover a lot of material tonight, and we can see this, though, together. Pastor, are you afraid for the future of Israel? No. I would be fearful of anybody who would lift their hand against her. She's got a powerful army, but she's also got God on her side. She's got an incredible air force, and when you add the angels of heaven to that air force, it's something really to be feared. Amos chapter 9, verse 15. Hear these words. These are the words of God. And I will plant upon them their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. There they are, and there they'll stay. My nemesis who came to visit me from Egypt, he made the statement that one day all of Israel would belong to the Palestinians. And I was trying to be pleasant because I was pumping him for information. So I was just smiling. And I said, really? I said, elaborate on that. He said, one day, he said, I will go to war with the Jewish people and deliver Israel into the hand of the Palestinians. And I kind of laughed and I thought about this verse. The Jews will never be removed from their land, ever. They are planted, they are there, they are present. It is what the Word of God says. Point one, prophecy predicted the return of the Jew to Israel. This has already happened and is happening. And also predicts the presence of the Jewish people in Israel at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, which we know of as future prophecy, the tribulation period. Israel is present in her land. She's not getting moved out of her land. She is there. Point two, according to Daniel 9:27, Israel will sign a peace treaty with the Antichrist, enjoy temporary protection because of that treaty, and then ultimately experience another terrible Holocaust, the abomination of desolation, when Jesus warned that all of the Jews should flee to the mountain time because of the wrath of the Antichrist, who will most certainly come. Point C, Israel after that will experience a miraculous deliverance. We know of the Battle of Armageddon. We've talked about those things. Nations will gather in battle against Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 14, verse 2. This is during the tribulation period. Israel, ultimately, at the end of the tribulation period, will acknowledge Christ as Messiah, and a nation will be saved in a day. Turn to Zechariah. You're in the Minor Prophets now. Just turn over a few pages to Zechariah, if you will. Chapter number 12. I want you to see this. Zechariah 12. This is predictive prophecy, yet future. Zechariah 12, verse number 10. The Bible says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Pierced in his hands, pierced in his feet. This is Israel. This is the second coming. This is the close of the tribulation period. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn, realizing that they crucified the Messiah. There'll be a spirit of repentance. Drop down to chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Reminds me of the song, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He's preaching what's going to happen. The Jews, after going through the horrible tribulation period, when Jesus comes again, they'll see the wounds in his hands. They'll see the wounds in his feet. They'll understand in a moment that Jesus Christ, the Christian Messiah, was indeed their Messiah, that they rejected Him. And the Bible says that at that point a nation shall be saved in a day. There'll be miraculous deliverance. All right, you've covered all the history of Israel. Wow, we've done this in record time tonight. Everything from their beginning to their ending, we've covered it. What about contemporary issues? Here's what we want to get down to, and I'll only speak about this for a moment. The Palestinian question, should Israel sacrifice her territory for a Palestinian homeland? No. The answer is no. Not one square inch. Not the Gaza Strip. Not the Golan Heights. Nothing should be given. The land of Palestine and beyond belongs to the Jew by divine mandate. The Palestinians have no legitimate historic claim to one square inch of Palestine. It is a fraud. Yasser Arafat was a fraud. The entire Palestinian issue is a fraud. They have been used as pawns in the hands of powerful and wealthy Arabs to stir distrust and unrest in the Middle East, and they will continue to do so. To give one inch of Israel's land to Palestine is a grievous sin against God. No nation, including the United States of America, should ever counsel or advise or promote the giving away of Israel's land for a so-called shaky peace, which will never come. Of course, of the settlement, the resettlement by Palestinians of the Gaza Strip was overshadowed by all of the Hurricane Katrina news. However, for those of you who watched, you saw barbarous men and women rush into formerly Jewish-occupied lands. They burned synagogues to the ground. They shouted death to Israel, and they proclaimed a day of victory for Allah. It is unbridled barbarism. It's nothing you'd think would exist in the world of the 21st century. And their hatred to the Jew is acrid and it is poison. You say, preacher, what do we do about this? Europe says we just contain them. We deal with them. That's how they are. Common sense would say there needs to be a removal of every regime that would be violent and vile in its nature. How can we do? Well, Pastor, these persecuted people are rising up. Persecuted people, forget it. We're talking about bloodthirsty killers who kill in the name of an aberrant religion that they avow, and every drop of Jewish blood they shed it to the glory of their false god, Allah. Just preaching those awful, powerful words. You know, before World War II really broke out, there were a few people who said things like that about Adolf Hitler. And those people who did, they got yelled, mocked, yelled down, called warmongers. You said, well, who? Name an example. Churchill was one of them. Right. Churchill, who in the 30s warned that Hitler was breaking the rules of the League of Nations and the Treaty of Versailles, and that air parity was rising with Britain. He sounded the alarm, and guess what the liberal government did? They laughed him to scorn. But when they needed some guts and courage, he rose to the position of prime minister. Now, all I'm saying is this. You have to understand something. You cannot contain hatred. It must be eradicated. And most certainly, those are people that hate Israel. And you preach, how do we eradicate? Really, the preaching of the gospel is the only way. Changing hearts by the preaching of the gospel. How do you do that? I don't know. You can't be a missionary to Palestine because you can't speak of Christ there. Point two, no government, neither Israel nor the United States, has the right to broker land for peace deals with the Palestinians. Leviticus 25:23 forbids the sale of Jewish real estate. God states, the land is mine. And it is. Jehovah God. Say, who's Jehovah God? That's Jesus in the New Testament. All of that is His, and it is given to His people, the Jews. Point B, America's attitude toward the Jew and Israel in general, bless them. God will bless those who bless the Jew. Boy, defend them. I'll tell you this, I wouldn't tell Jewish jokes if I were you. I just wouldn't do it. There are some things that are really sacred to God, really sacred to God. His chosen people are one. All through the Bible, those nations, by the way, even nations that God allowed to have victory over Israel because of their sins that God used as tools of His wrath. Later on, those nations were judged for their part in persecuting Israel. Never, never, never persecute the Jew. The Bible-believing Christian should be the very best friend that the Jew has. On a personal level, on a national level, you be careful and you bless them. And then secondly, support them. Stand firmly pro-Israel politically and oppose the partitioning of her lands to the carpet-bagging Palestinians. So, preacher, those are strong words. They need to be strong words. America has no better friend on the world stage than Israel right now. Israel's prime minister will profess that America knows no better friend than Israel. This preacher certainly hopes that it can be said now and for a long, long time to come that Israel knows no better friend than America. And rather than brokering land for peace and partitioning up what is an infinitesimally small country, rather than cutting it up into littler pieces, a country the landmass of approximately New Jersey, rather than cutting that country up into little pieces and giving away a part here and a part there. By the way, some Palestinians were asked, are you satisfied now? You've got the Gaza Strip. No. No. They'll never be happy. They'll never be satisfied. Rather than cutting it up, maybe America, sometime when little old Israel is under some threat from these people, maybe America ought to just flex her muscle a little bit and say, you don't mess with our little sister. You don't mess with our little sister. Now, I'll tell you, that would be a way to get God's blessing. Because the Bible says, I'll bless him that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. I don't want the curse of God on my life personally, and I sure don't want it on our nation's life. What's the best answer? You support the Jew and Israel. You love those people. And by the way, have a burden to kindly and gently win them to Jesus Christ. To tell them that their Messiah has come, that He bled and died for them in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, and that they just need to trust Him as Savior. What a wonderful thing. You take God's side of the issue, it'll solve all the problems. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight to be discerning as we've read through the Scripture. Lord, we see clearly where Your side is in these matters. Father, I pray that You would help us to always bless our friends, the Jews. I pray, Father, that You would help in a special way that we would have a burden to point them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for some across the world that face uncertainty and persecution, and indeed in many places they do. Lord, that through that even they may turn to Christ. We know, Lord, that darkness in part is given to Israel now. And Father, we pray that even in our personal lives we'd have opportunity to witness of Christ's saving grace to them. Bless this lesson, Lord. May it help to form our worldview and our thinking according to the Word of God. We pray it in Jesus' name.